Book and let's turn to the Christmas songs. Let's go to page 137. 137, Joy to the World. We'll sing the first and last verse.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and earth and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Thank you, sir. Amen. One of my favorite Christmas hymns, my all-time favorite, of course, like most everybody's, is Silent Night. But Joy to the World, well, let me see. There's Joy to the World, Hark the Angels. Well, yeah, there's a few of them. Amen. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Trust the Lord's giving you a good day. It's good to see Brother Hudson back. I didn't talk to him much. He just told me they had a service this morning, and we're thankful for that. And the Lord bless there. I enjoyed myself this morning. You know, that was a different sort of message. I appreciate all you that had a word of encouragement afterwards. But believe me, there was a lot of work went into that message. You get all that history compounded and put together. But it was a blessing to my heart studying it out. Trust the Lord would use it in our lives. Well, it's good. Let's take a couple minutes and shake each other's hand. Welcome each other in the Lord tonight.
As you make your way back to your seats, if you'll turn to page 147. We don't sing this too often, but we're going to sing it tonight. We'll sing the first and last verse. How many of y'all do not know this song? Don't know it? Okay, so everybody's going to sing great. Wonderful. There we go. Can you give me a note?
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumph high, alleluia.
Let's sing that first verse one more time, and then we'll sing the last. On the first.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, Hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Hallelujah. See ye heavens and earth reply. Hallelujah.
Soar we now.
Soar we now where Christ has led. Hallelujah. Following our exalted head. Hallelujah. Made like him we rise. Hallelujah. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah.
Amen. You may be seated. If you would, turn to page 140. Might need that. Page 140.
The first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay.
Please stand.
In fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
On the last.
Then entered in those wise men three, for reverently upon their knee, and offered.
You may be seated.
Amen. Curtis will be coming in a moment to do the regular announcements, but I did want to mention that the Hoppers, Bob and Maysine, are celebrating 56 years of marital bliss. And so that's a blessing indeed. I said, Bob's not here tonight. And he's got to get up early and go to work. So anyways, we rejoice with them indeed. We have a little need here to take care of, a little bit of business. And this, I really like to do business this way. You do it as you need to. But our ice machine died. We held services for it. I think it was Friday we pronounced it DOA. And so we need to replace that. And Brother Arnold is Arnold Stowe is got some prices for us on that through his suppliers. And after talking to the powers that be, the kitchen crew, they like that shaved ice. I like the shaved ice, but I like that, what do they call that, sonic ice or whatever it is. But to get the sonic ice, we have to purchase one a wee bit bigger now than the one that is there. But at any rate, it's a Scotsman ice machine that produces 400 pounds in 24 hours. I'm looking at Arnold, make sure I don't say this wrong. And do you know, brother, if the hopper's a little bit bigger on that one? You'd think it'd have to be at least a little bit bigger. And the price on that ice machine is $3,281. Brother Ronnie is thinking, as best he recollects, when we bought the one we have, again, it's a model a bit smaller. The current one was a 300-pound for 24 hours. And he thought we paid around $3,000 for it. And so, again, prices are about comparable, a little bit better or bigger machine. And the reason we're doing this tonight is we have Fifth Sunday. We have our Christmas banquet next Sunday. It'd be nice to have ice for that. And besides that, Brother Arnold is having surgery on Friday. So we wanted to give him more than one day to take care of that. And plus, mentioning that, Brother Arnold had surgery on Friday, and Brother Ronnie as well, Friday afternoon, is having surgery. So please remember those two men. We rejoice that Miss Susie's doing better. Don't want to forget that. She's at the rehab, Health South Rehab in Fort Worth. But anyways, with that said, if I could get a motion to purchase a Scotsman ice machine at $3,281. Brother Mike Zimmerman makes the motion. Isabel and David Martin second it. Is there any questions about that purchase, folks? It's just one of those things. The old one broke. It cost, we think, somewhere around $1,300 anyway to fix the old one. And then if a compressor or something went out, we'd have even more money in it. So we thought we'd just be wiser just to purchase a new machine. With the warranty, has a 3-year warranty on parts and a 5-year warranty on the compressor. And I'm looking for Arnold's affirmation on that. Okay. Any? Did I see a hand there as far as the question? Brother Arnold, can you answer that? Is it Gatorade compatible? if you want. Yeah, here we go. All right. All right. If there's no other questions, all in favor of authorizing the purchase of this Scotsman ice machine, okay, all pose the same sign, and amen. So ordered. Thank you. Thank you for my Brother Curtis, all yours. Arnold, you can check her out in the morning if you.
All right, gentlemen, go ahead and take your places. We'll go over just a few announcements. Most of these here are just birthday parties. Yeah, Jesus' birthday party. Christmas parties. Look on there and see which one you're connected to. There's a whole list of them here, and make yourself available to them. Next Sunday, we're going to have our Christmas banquet, church-wide Christmas banquet, and that will be like a Fifth Sunday setting, and the church will provide the ham and asking the Y'all bring two covered dishes and a dessert. There will not be an evening service to follow. Other than that, if you've seen the Christmas tree card holder in the back, it looks very nice, and take advantage of that to send Christmas cards back and forth to us. Don't expect it to put a Christmas card that's going to Montana or something like that to get in there. It just won't get there from here. There'll be a long time set for that before it gets picked up. But just use your the last name for the slot. For instance, Brother Turner's is T, so put in the T slot, not the B slot. Says not for B for brother, but T for Turner. So use the last name for that. So self-explanatory. And there is a list of names and addresses and everything on the back. Also, if you don't have one, and birthdays, and we've already been made aware of one major mistake. That was the Hastings anniversary, I think. And I'm sorry, brother, you have to buy two anniversary gifts now. So, if look over it. If there's a mistake, please call the office and let us know about it. But we tried. So, make yourself pick one up. So, let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for us today. Thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful day you've given us today, Lord. Lord, it's just a nice this time of year, just being here, this part of the world, the cool mornings, the warm days. Just thank you. Lord, thank you for the wonderful service this morning. And Lord, right now I'm asking the preacher as he comes here in just a moment and teaches us from your word, Lord. Ask us to have open hearts and quiet our minds, Lord. Give us the room to receive it, Lord. Be the offering about to receive, but the gift and giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thankful Miss Donna's recovered enough to be back playing the flute for us. I sure enjoy that flute. Enjoy all the orchestra. Appreciate them. You're returning this evening to two places. Psalm 133 and Ephesians 4. Psalm 133 and Ephesians chapter 4. Message I put together this evening is a little bit different in the normal way I construct my messages, but it's loaded with Scripture. So please have your finger ready to do the walking through the pages of God's Word. Let's read in Psalm 133 first, a very familiar passage. You stand together in reverence to God's wonderful word. Psalm 133, and beginning to read there, just those three verses in that entire psalm, where it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is." Aren't those beautiful words? "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Then David goes on to compare what that unity is like. He said, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment." And he's speaking of that when he was anointed with that anointing oil and what a pleasant aroma that produced and a beautiful thing that it was. He compares it secondly to the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Indeed, God commanded His blessing upon His people Israel, Mount Zion, and He is certainly speaking of the pleasantness, the blessing of how brothers and sisters in Christ dwell together in unity. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul speaking similarly to this subject. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, he says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Again, the Apostle Paul hailed in Rome as a prisoner for the cause of Christ. He says, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, I beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He goes on then to describe that vocation, that calling. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, we bow before You again this evening and simply asking the Lord to enter in and speak to our hearts tonight. We thank You for the good meeting today, the visitors who are in our midst. Father, we thank You for the salvation of Curtis Abernathy. We pray Your hedge about him, Your protection for him. Pray that You do him in tremendous ways, growing him in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, Father, for others that we're visiting, others, Father, that were together with us today, Lord, please, please work in those lives for Your glory and honor. And this evening, we don't want to take it for granted, the promise of Your presence. And so, Father, as You would inhabit the praises of the saints this evening, as we've sung to Your glory, we'd ask You to speak to us now. Open Your Word to our understanding. Give illumination to the preacher, but give us all ears to hear what You would want to say to us this evening concerning this matter of Christian brotherly unity. We love You, Lord. Thank You again for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, may be seated. Come to the Ephesian letter here. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is writing to the members of the local church that met there in the city of Ephesus. And he's dealing with them, of course, in the letter with a number of subjects. And I've spoke many times about how it's, I don't know why it is. I've had this Bible now for, 8 or 10 years. And Ephesians seems to be the first part in my Bible that the pages start to wear thin. And both in Ephesians chapter 2 through 5, I've got three places where I've been gluing the pages back together, literally, to hold them together. These are very important letters, Paul's letters. If we want to understand how a church, a local New Testament church, is to function, then we need to do a good job of digesting, understanding, assimilating the principles and the truths that Paul gives us in his letters. Well, he's writing them concerning the importance in this passage of unity and the spirit that God desires within His churches. What a beautiful spirit it is when God's people, as we read in Psalm 133, dwell together in unity. It's the kind of spirit that is possible when a body of believers, just like this body of believers that calls itself Metropolitan Baptist Church, submits itself to the directives and the commands of the Word of God, submits itself to each other in that as well, as we see within the teaching that we'll look at this evening. And it's easy, as we read this passage, we'll read a couple more, several more really, that God puts a high value on unity of the brethren. One thing that Baptist churches are not known for, unfortunately, is their unity, their heart in this matter of unity. And we see here, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, that foundational to a unity, a spirit of unity, is a humble spirit. A humble spirit. What's he say? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness. Speaking of humility. With all lowliness and meekness. Meekness. With long suffering, forbearing one another. So along with this foundational truth of a humble spirit, there's also as seeing ourselves as lower. You know, that's kind of hard for us, isn't it? It goes against our grain. Maybe I'm the only one that's guilty of that. But to see ourselves lower. Lower certainly than our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see ourselves lower than others. Stick with me. We'll see some other passages that deal with that. There will be that lowliness of seeing Christ and others above ourselves, or esteeming them, as we'll see that word in a moment. There will also be a forbearance of each other if there's to be unity. Well, why would that be so important? Well, the idea of that word forbearance simply means to endure each other. Goes a long way when we just resolve in our hearts and soul and character and spirit that we'll have a forbearance for others. You know, the word rattling around in the back of my mind that I'm trying not to use, but I might as well use it, is learning to put up with each other. Learning to put up with each other. You know, our average attendance on Sunday morning is somewhere around 170 or so. And our membership, I wouldn't even guess what it is, probably double that at least. And wouldn't it be nice to see everybody here at once? But when you have that many folks that, again, as a New Testament church should be, where you're close. The only closer relationship, and this is relative too, isn't it? The only closer relationship than you have within a local church is your own family. And even that's relative at times, as we speak of our relatives. Sometimes long-distance relatives are the best kind. But that doesn't work that way for the local church. And the members of a local church. We need to learn to endure and forbear with each other, with each other's weaknesses and all that goes with that. In over a couple pages in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he deals with this same subject. It's a common thread in his letters, something Paul deals with over and over again, as we'll see here as we go through this evening. He deals with this matter of unity over and over, and having this right spirit between each other in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, now listen to these words. You can see that Paul had the same burden for the folks in that church at Philippi as he did for the folks in the church at Ephesus. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy. This is what gives me joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Doesn't that certainly speak of unity? He goes and says in verse 3, let nothing, how much? Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but what? In lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a tall order, isn't it? To view each other regardless as better. This one above myself. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things or to further ourselves, but every man also on the things of others. We should be more concerned about promoting others than ourselves. And then he crowns it in verse 5 by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he wants to remind us. He says, who being in the form of God? And the idea is the essence of God. This one, our Savior, Jesus Christ, let his mind be in you, that even though he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was something that he had to cling to or hold out over others. He said, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Though he was God, he humbled himself to become a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a model for us. There's our example. There's the example for you and for I. If we want to see unity, we want to see that spirit of one accord, as we read earlier, then it will require a unity, and even to the point where we're willing to esteem others, hold up others above ourselves. I don't know, but that just doesn't seem to be. Hey, that just doesn't seem to be the American way, huh? We're so proud, and after all, preacher, you got to remember this is Texas. Well, I don't think we've got a different Bible for Texas either. You know, it's the same Bible. And humility is a number one mark of a God-honoring believer. Well, with that said, being creatures of flesh, it's easy for us to find ourselves lacking in this area of humility, to say the least. Unfortunately, I confess that after 41 years of being a Christian, I find myself on both sides of this problem. Coming up short in this area of humility. Which side do we want to be on? The Lord's side of this or my flesh's side? You know, when the flesh takes control is when we want our way. We want to have things the way we think's right. Well, the important thing is that we do it God's way. We step aside and say, What do you say, Lord? And that should be the rule for us. Well, what's the opposite of unity? Well, the opposite of unity would be division. And the God's not the author of division. He's the unifier. He's one puts things together. So I asked the question to myself then this week, how's God feel about divisions in a general sense? How does he feel about a spirit of division? Well, 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10, beginning in chapter 1, verse 10, if I can get the pages all turned where they need to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10. Now, again, notice Paul's language here. You can sense that this is a real burden on the Apostle Paul's heart. Again, he's talking to a whole other church, isn't he? He shared this burden with the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi. Now he's talking to the church there in Corinth. And he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty strong motivation, isn't it? So I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, again, he's not talking about that we need to be rubber stamp Christians, but the idea of being unified. And that there be what? No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Paul's troubled by this. He'd heard that there was some divisions, some contentions. And he goes on to verse 12. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you say, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ." And he's saying, y'all got a party spirit going on. This group and that group, this little clique here and this little clique over there. Then he asks the question. Verse 13, is Christ divided? What was Christ's goal? To make us one. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ, speaks of how he's made us one in himself with the Father. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on again, speaking of his burden, his concern for unity. And I would say that it speaks of what the Holy Spirit's message is for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Notice there, he gets a little stronger in his words. Verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly." So I got to talk to you like you're lost. "Even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You're still fleshly, he's saying. Verse 3 says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions," breaks Paul's heart, "are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Are we to walk as men? No, we're to walk in the Spirit. When I'm walking as a man, I'm walking in the flesh. How's God feel about division in general? Well, we can see it grieves him. But hold on to that. Well, how does Paul feel about if I were to be guilty of causing division? That's a real question. How's God feel about if I'm guilty of causing division? In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. It says, the Word of God says this, and again, I warned you, there's a lot of Scripture here tonight. God has a lot to say about it, and most of these things are found right in Paul's writings. Romans 16, verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Don't put up with folks that would cause division. That's, again, tells us how God feels about this matter. Somebody wants to start harping in your ear about brother so-and-so or deacon such-and-such or something the pastor did, what should you do? I don't want to hear it. You got a problem? You get it right with God, is what you ought to tell them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, again, it says this, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed." The idea is that put this man in a position where he's got to seek God, where he would seek God's help. In the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, verse 15, it says, "Don't count him as an enemy, yet count him not as an enemy." He's not your enemy, but admonish him, challenge him as a brother. Then in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Lord Jesus, he says, "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses would come, but woe to him through whom they come." What's Jesus saying? Don't be the one guilty of causing division. I mean, I remember when I joined Welcome All Baptist Church in Hogansville, Georgia. Pastor Tommy McElroy was the pastor there, still is. And when Marcia and I joined that church, I told Marcia, I'd been pastoring for 10 years in Pennsylvania when we went there. And I said, "Marcia, mark this down. Pastor Tommy McElroy will never, ever have trouble with Jim and Marcia Turner." I will never give that pastor a hit. I've been a pastor for 10 years. I knew from what I was speaking. In fact, every time he gave me opportunity, he liked to let me preach after a while, because every time I had opportunity to preach, I was building up my pastor. Talking about how what a blessing it was to serve under him and how fortunate. He's still pastor of that church, been a pastor of that church going on 40 years now. Good brother in Christ. It's obvious then that the Lord grieves over this matter of division. He grieves over those, you and I, if we would be guilty of causing division. It's obvious then that it would grieve, that division grieves the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We sure don't want to have the Holy Spirit grieved. It's a dangerous place for our church to be. Ephesians 4:30, you're familiar with those words. The Apostle Paul challenges us there. He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." We don't want to be guilty of grieving God's Spirit. Praise God for Curtis Abernathy today. That was a big step for him. I won't go into it a whole lot, but some of you may know some history there and what's gone on in his life. But when they called me this week and talking to me about Curtis being saved, they said, "Preacher, he wants to come and present himself to the church." You know what that told me? God had done something in that man's heart. We don't want the Spirit of God to be grieved. Might we be careful that our hearts would not be hardened in any way, any fashion, that we would walk with the Lord in a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us that we'd be sensitive to His directing and leading and be ready and willing always to submit to Him. To submit to Him. And we'd sense, hey, it's easy for us to get out of sorts. You ever notice that? So easy for us to get out of sorts. You know, it's sort of like my stomach. You say, "Oh, this is going to be good, preacher." Sort of like, I love Mexican food. Man, I love it. But it can put my stomach out of sorts. There's something can happen that puts it out of sorts. And we got to be careful. Things can happen in our lives and put our spiritual stomach out of sorts. And when we sense that, what should we do? Get it under the blood so that it doesn't fester and cause a problem in our own lives and then carry over into our relationships as well. We need to take a saved person also, beloved, takes God's warnings to heart. Remember what it said there? They're sealed by the Spirit under the day of redemption. I want to take His promptings and be sensitive to them. Remember, folks, the working of the Word of God. How the Word of God works in our lives. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, those very, very familiar verses to us. Stick with me in this. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Now listen, all Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. How much of it? All of it. Every word. You know, I sometimes find myself when we're having our devotions there together, Marcia and I, and I'm reading in Ezekiel, and he's talking about wheels in the middle of a wheel and all this stuff and this going on and that. I'm thinking, wait a minute, what are you talking about? And I'll remind myself, I don't want to complain against the Word of God. Huh? I don't understand. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. It's God's Word, every bit of it. Every bit of it. And it's profitable. It's profitable for what? Well, Paul tells us, profitable for doctrine. And of course, that's teaching, isn't it? The teachings of the Word of God. It's profitable for reproof. Yikes. Who likes to get reproved? Please don't raise your hand. Huh? Do you enjoy being reproved? Well, you know, we should. If the Word of God reproves us, we should be thankful. Because what if the Word of God didn't reprove us? And it just left us in an area that we were messed up in. I'm thankful that along the way, God's had to use His Word to reprove me at times. It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. Not only that, it's good for correction. My wife loves it since Garmin's GPS came about. You ever make one of those trips with your husband and you're way off somewhere and please, darling, can't we stop and get directions? And I don't know what it is about us. Well, I'll just speak for myself, Brother Bob. I hate to confess. I need to break down and ask directions. I know there'll be something up here I recognize. Did she tell you the story about the basketball game for the Cleveland Cavaliers? We got a babysitter for the kids and we were going to a basketball game. Problem was, it was in January in Cleveland. And we lived in Warren, Ohio. And I went out of the parking lot after we enjoyed the game. They actually won that night and we're getting in the car and going out and it was a blizzard. It's snowing like crazy. And one of them snowstorms where the snow's just coming at the window and somehow or other I got in the wrong lane going out of the parking lot. And we're not wrecking. Where'd that freeway go? I'm thinking it's just up here a little ways, darling. Don't worry about it. Can't we stop and turn around? It's up here. Don't worry about it. Well, when we got to Akron, we decided, I decided, maybe we should turn back the other way. When we there's times we need to make course corrections and not be so proud we can't do it. Huh? There's times, and thank you, Lord, for giving us a book to give us those directions for corrections. And then, of course, it's good for instruction in righteousness. I just want to learn how to live right for God. That's what the Bible tells us. Teaches us how. Teaches me. I want to know God's will. Well, what's God's will? It's to live for Him. It's good for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Isn't that good? I'm thankful. We've got a book. God's given us a book to teach us how to do that. Well, but notice, look at the chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul gives this direction concerning the Word of God, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And then immediately in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, again, who's he writing to? Young preacher named Timothy. And he's wanting to encourage and challenge Timothy in his ministry. And he says to them, I charge thee therefore before God. Timothy, listen to this. I'm challenging you this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. And then he gives him the instruction. Preach that word. Preach the word. Preach what word? All the word. All Scripture is given by inspiration. I'll say it. Inspiration of God and is profitable for those things that we've just seen. Paul tells Timothy, preach that word. Preach the Bible. Be instant in season and out of season. What's that mean? You just keep preaching even when it's popular and when it's not popular. That's tough. Preach it when it's popular, in season, out of season. And then what's he saying? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and what? Doctrine. Use that book. Use the Scriptures. Timothy, as a preacher, was to do just that. You know, I hate it. I'd like to ignore that. I'd like to ignore that. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. You know, this morning, in preaching that message this morning, we dealt with several passages. That passage in 2 Chronicles 28, dealing with how that wicked old Ahaz and all the things that was going on there and how Isaiah was challenged. Isaiah had to put it on the line with him. There's a tone there in those prophets. And sometimes if I'm going to do right by the Scriptures, you've got to carry that tone over into the preaching. But then, hallelujah, you get to go from 2 Chronicles 28 over to Matthew 1 and talk about the fulfillment of that prophecy in Christ. How God was pleased to give us. It's a different tone, isn't it? So the Scriptures, you don't preach those challenges, those exhortations from the prophets in the same tone that you preach 1 Corinthians 13. Right? But Lord, help us to what? Be honest with the Word of God. When it's popular, when it's not popular. To reprove when it's needed. To rebuke and to exhort. It's all part of ministering the Word of God. Yeah, I don't appreciate it. I don't like it. I'd like to ignore it. But as a pastor, it's your responsibility. And I would be negligent in my responsibility if I didn't. What did Paul tell those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? He says, I failed not to preach you the whole counsel of God. Taught them all the Word. Not just the passages on love, but the passages about sin too. You know, a preacher, and a lot of preachers don't like that today, do they? We've got a lot of very popular preachers. They can get crowds, but they don't preach on sin. Folks like it as long as you're telling them how good they are. Puff them up. I wonder how long they'd stick around if he just started preaching what the Bible says. Well, just a couple more things and we'll call it quits here. Speaking of division, seeing how detrimental it is, how damaging it is. But what does division reveal? What does division reveal in a church? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There in verses 18 and 19. Again, this is instruction. That Corinthian church had its issues, to say the least. There was all kinds of divisions and so forth there, and party spirit, and you name it. But the Apostle Paul, as he's writing here in the 11th chapter, and of course he's preparing to speaking to the very subject of the Lord's Supper and the danger of not being right with God even in receiving the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 17, he says, "And now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." He says, there's nothing for, I'm sorry, I got to do a little reproving now. "That you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Could you imagine that coming to church would be bad? He says, you come together, you're not coming together for good. Why? It's because of the Spirit that existed. He says, "I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Verse 18 explains, "For because first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Divisions could create a spirit in which it's not beneficial. It's not beneficial, obviously. That should be understandable. Paul goes on, he says, "I partly believe it." And the idea of that, the words there, "I partly believe it," is, from what I understand, there's evidence for that. There's evidence bears that out. There's grounds for me to believe that that's the case. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, "For there must be also heresies." And the idea of the word heresy is the idea of sects, S-E-C-T, or a party spirit. A party spirit. "I believe that there's a bunch of cliques in the church," is what he's saying. "I believe that there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Well, there can be something positive that comes out of even divisions, because the real deal shine forth. That's a good thing. Those who cause divisions in one of God's churches, they reveal their true character, but the divisions manifest to the church who the true Spirit-filled believers are. Because they don't want anything to do with that. That's not their heart. They don't want that. There's once again, even in this, one of those principles that deal with sheep and the flock. the sheep, the flock, and the principles involved with that. You know, as we studied the shepherd and his sheep a while back, about a year or so ago, I don't know if you're mindful, but there's something about the nature of sheep. They're gentle creatures. They're gentle creatures. And believers are likened to what? Sheep. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are likened to sheep. And sheep are gentle creatures. They're gracious creatures. They don't push and pull against the shepherd. True sheep, what do? They follow the shepherd. Did you ever deal with goats? Goats don't have the nature of sheep, to say the least. It's not the case with goat. A goat wants to do its own thing. We might just say they're, in a nice way, they're independent creatures. But believers aren't goats. Believers are to manifest the spirit of sheep. You know, it's something about sheep. They love unity. You know, the lead ewe in a flock, she jumps the fence. Guess what's going to happen? Every one of them will follow her over that fence. They have said, I've read that it is a fact that a lead ewe could, for some reason, jump off a cliff and the whole flock would follow her. It's their nature to be together, to that unity. But that's not the case for goats. You'll look out at a flock of sheep, and they're pretty much all clustered together. Goats, they'll be all over the place doing their own thing. Lord, help us. I don't want to have the nature of a goat. No goat. I want us to go back as we close to where we started. In Ephesians. Get to the right page here. Ephesians chapter 4. Take us back where we started. The Lord's pleased. The Lord's pleased with a unified spirit in the church. Pleases Him. You can see that. Again, as we would remember what the words were from Psalm 133, God blesses unity. It's something that to Him is like a fragrance, a pleasant aroma as it ascends to Him. Might we just close, and I want to read those verses once again to us, just to rehearse these thoughts to us as we close tonight. Paul says in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner, definition of the word is one in bonds, a bond slave, the prisoner of the Lord. What? How does Paul see himself? As the boss or something special? Just saw himself as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And what is that worthy vocation? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring. The idea of that word is to give effort. Endeavoring. You know, keeping unity is work. It's not automatic. It was given to us. It says, it doesn't say endeavoring to create the unity of the Spirit, does it? What's it say? Endeavoring to keep. The idea of the word keep is to guard. To guard it, protect it. How did we get that unity? We received that unity from the Lord, right? We were made one in Him through His blood, through His sacrifice. What's our job? To protect it. To protect it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S. It's the Holy Spirit that maintains that unity. And how? In the bond of peace. May the Lord grant us that spirit of unity. Let's stand together tonight. Father, bow before you this evening. And Lord, it's humbling. Oh my, it's humbling indeed, even just to review these different passages of Scripture. How convicting to this man's heart. Lord, you are God. You're God. And we desire, hopefully, my prayer is that as a church, we would desire to bend our knee to you. We would immediately and always humble ourselves to our God. And Father, I pray, Lord, wherever there would be a spirit of division in our heart, in any facet, in any way, that your Holy Spirit would put your beautiful, gentle hand of conviction upon it. And Lord, we would get it under the precious cleansing blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Pray your blessing on this church family. We enter into this time of the year where we think of our Savior so much, mindful of Him day in, day out. And I pray, Father, that we would not just think about Him, but we'd think like Him. We would have the mind of Christ, our Savior. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. John, got a song
for you. Page
243. Amen. As we sing, folks, the Lord speak to our hearts.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true One, He is the just One, He hath the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
How would it change our families if we operated with our spouses with a humble spirit, where we esteem our spouse better than ourselves and manage to live? You know, I don't know how folks manage to get 56 years in, but there had to be a little humbling along the way, both ways.
Right, amen.
Both ways. And certainly in our homes, this message should apply, and certainly should apply in our church. May God grant that spirit of unity and humility to go with it. It's been good. Well, pray for those who have been visiting in our services and in the morning services. We're sure thankful the Lord sends them our way. Pray that God would continue to build a church for His glory right here on top of this hill. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus, "O Come All You Faithful," the first verse.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us just adore Him, Christ the Lord.
You're dismissed.